afternoon. How are y'all? Everybody doing good? Everybody have good food to eat today? Well, good. I'm glad. So I don't want to see out there anybody having any sleepy faces or anything like that. Everybody's got a full belly. It's easy just to drift right on off to sleep in the afternoon times. This happened to me more so now. The older I get, the more kids we have. I think I find a good reason to have a nap just about all the time now, but maybe the Lord will bless us today and we can speak on things that are pleasing to Him. If you have your Bible and you want to follow along with us, I want to read some scripture right off the beginning. Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 12. And stay with me, because we're going to go to the end of the chapter, which is verse 21. But we'll explain why. Wherefore, as by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, and so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, but that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If you don't have a basic understanding of doctrinal principles, you can read a text beginning in Romans 5, verse 12, all the way through 21. You can get easily confused. And I'm not talking about getting confused contextually. I'm talking about getting confused by just the sheer verbiage itself of what Paul is relating to the church at Rome. Because if you start reading it right off the bat, you're going to run into a situation where it looks like he's saying the same thing. It sounds like he's repeating himself in different ways, in different illustrations, but you just don't know how it relates to each individual illustration, each individual paragraph that he's using. I don't know if you remember, but a few weeks ago, I made an effort to try to preach out of Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And at that point in time, we talked about how we're not free from tribulations in this world. We're not free from heartaches. But just as Paul says, each tribulation that we go through, even as elect children of God, is an opportunity for our patience to increase. And as our patience increases, our experience is enhanced by what we go through. And each time our experience is enhanced, our hope can be strengthened. Because ultimately, we get to the point where our hope is realized. You don't need hope anymore because you're in glory with Jesus Christ, with God, in the arms of the Savior, and that hope is materialized. In context, Romans chapter 5, the entire chapter, is Paul relating an explanation of how we are justified by faith. But he's not talking about our faith. He's not talking about the faith of an elect child of God. See, our faith is simply the evidence that our calling has already been made. It's simply the evidence that we, as unregenerate sinners, have been regenerated, effectually called by the Holy Spirit. And if we've been called, We've been justified. And if we've been justified, then we've been glorified. Paul's saying faith is what justifies you, but it's not your own faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth and did exactly what you couldn't do. Jesus Christ did come to this earth and did exactly what Adam was incapable of doing. He lived a righteous, sinless, perfect life. And then he offered that righteous, sinless, perfect life up as a sacrifice to redeem all those that the Father had given him. He fulfilled the law. And in that case, his faithfulness in fulfilling the law allowed him to be the perfect sacrifice to redeem all those that the Father gave him to redeem. Now, when you understand the context of what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, then you begin to understand that verse 12 is pretty much a compare and contrast between two special individuals, two men in such a special way that the world has never seen anything like either one of them and will never again. If you go back into the back vestibule back there between Brother Ronald's office, between the library, and you take a look at the Articles of Faith for Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, you're going to come to article number 5, and it's going to tell you that we as a church believe that Adam fell. Adam was in a moral state, but Adam, in a state of moral uprightness, failed. He made a decision to disobey God. See, the reason Adam was unlike any other man that the world's known in terms of natural reproduction is Adam was made. Adam wasn't born into this earth. Adam was made. God brought him up from the dust, from the dirt. He breathed life into his nostrils, gave him the breath of life. And when Adam was made, he was made with a moral nature, an innocent nature. Now, that doesn't mean that Adam was necessarily a spiritual being. Because if Adam was a spiritual being, then God would have put him in heaven. But he didn't. He put him on earth in the Garden of Eden. But Adam, as his nature was when he was made, was good. It was moral. It was innocent. And as such, God gives him a command. All the way back in Genesis chapter 2. Turn with me. In Genesis chapter 2, God tells Adam, beginning in verse 16, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God tells him, here it is. My commandment to you is that you do not partake of this tree. You don't eat of it, because the day you do is the day that you will surely die. And you need to understand who this commandment was given to. Adam. You know why? You keep reading. Beginning in verse 18 and keep reading through the rest of the chapter, you're going to know what you're going to find? Eve wasn't formed yet. God, after he gives the commandment to Adam, is going to take the rib from Adam's side, he's going to form Eve. That commandment was given specifically to Adam. And it doesn't matter how the stories of old men may go, the commandment was given to Adam. It doesn't matter that the stories float about around our history by which Adam really wasn't the first one to sin. It was Eve. Because, you know, Eve was beguiled by the serpent, and then Eve then took of the tree, ate of it, and then took it to Adam. Well, that's not the case. The commandment was given specifically to Adam. It wasn't given to Eve. And by the way, Eve didn't just arbitrarily take of the tree after she had eaten of it and then bring it to Adam wherever he was. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat." She didn't have to run to him. He was already there. The commandment was given to Adam. Adam let whatever happened with Eve happen. He was with her. He could have stopped it, and he didn't. It was given to Adam, and Adam chose poorly. This is the doctrine of original sin. A lot of times we'll use that word, we'll throw it about, and we don't necessarily know the actual origin of it, where it came from, how it came to be, what it actually cost us, and what it took to restore God's elect. Our article of faith, number 5, when we say that Adam fell from a state of moral uprightness, we're saying the same thing as what the doctrine of original sin states. Sin entered the world at one point in time in history, and this is it. As of Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Adam broke God's commandment that he gave him in chapter 2, Adam died. You say, wait a minute, he didn't just die right there on the spot. You're right. Adam lived to be 930 years old. He didn't die physically right then and there. But he died morally. That nature that he was made with, that God gave him upon creation, that innocence, that moral uprightness was gone. And from that moment forward, the nature that he had was sinful and it was corrupt. And that's the nature that he passed down to all his lineage, to all his seed. You know, we were driving down the road this morning. And as we're driving down the road, we get in there and the van just doesn't seem right. I feel like I'm swerving all over the interstate. I feel like I'm in the embankment on NASCAR or something like that. I'm trying to, you know, stay hard to keep it in between the lines, so to speak. And I look down at the gauges, and the tire pressure gauge has come on. So obviously, you know, one of the tires is lower than the other. So we pull over, go to the gas station. You know, I get out to see if I can air up the tire. And sure enough, I've run over a nail. You know, it's not within the well wall itself. It's within the tread. So as it's hit the tread, it's sunk down deep in the tread itself. So it really hasn't just exploded all at once. It hasn't let the air out all at once. But what it did do is it left a hole that continually seeped that air out. And that air will continually seep out until that tire is unrecognizable from the way that it was made, inflated up to the condition that it was in. Little by little, piece by piece, that air will come out, that tire will deflate, and it's no use anymore. When sin entered the world, it entered at one point in time in history. And all the bad things that we see in our world 6,000 years later is a direct result of a day by day, hour by hour process in which sin has just steadily grown. But it originated at one point in time in history. And this is it, right here. And what Paul is telling the church at Rome is he is giving them a contrast between two individuals. They're alike in a similar way. Both of them are alike in a similar way in that Adam had a nature to begin with that was not corruptible. When Jesus Christ comes to this earth in the form of flesh, in the form of a man, he's made in the likeness of sinful flesh, we're told in Philippians. He's not made in the form of it. In the likeness. So he comes to earth in the form of a man, in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he doesn't have that same corruptible sinful nature that Adam passed down after Adam sinned. Why? Because Jesus Christ was not born of the seed of man. He was born from the womb of a virgin that never knew a man. So he was born as a fleshly man, but he was born uncorruptible. You know what Paul tells the church of Ephesus beginning in chapter 2, verse 1? He writes to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. That's us. That's all of Adam's race. Do you understand that Adam was the representative of all mankind? He was the very first one. It means he's seminal influential. He represented each and every man, each and every woman that was to come. Do you understand? In political terms, you know, don't we elect representatives? Don't we elect men and women to represent us in positions of government, in positions of authority? We put them in place to make decisions for us. And the decisions that they make directly affect each and every one of us. The decisions they make in our name, because they were put in that position to do so. Adam was a representative of all mankind, and when he chose to disobey God willingly and blatantly to disobey God, that nature that he once enjoyed, that good, innocent nature that he had, was lost. And that sinful, corruptible nature is what we're left with. So we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus Christ was not. He was not born in that nature. So from Romans chapter 12 all the way through 21, Paul tells the church at Rome, you've got two separate men. You've got the first man, Adam, and you have Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And when you compare and contrast them, you understand that one man sinned, and by one man's sin, sin and death entered into the entire world and affected everyone. But when Jesus Christ came onto this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh, but still righteous and holy and pure, his sacrifice, his free gift to all those that God had given him before the foundation of the earth, accomplished much, much more than what was lost through Adam. Jesus Christ always went above. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, whenever Jesus Christ takes Peter, James, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he tell them? Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ went further than man could go. There was a limit to what Adam could do, even in his moral, innocent, good state that he was created in. The best Adam could have possibly done was to live and not transgress God's law for as long as he could. He would have lived a long life here on earth. We say he already did. Yeah, you're right. Lived 930 years. That's roughly 17% of the time the world's been in existence. So he did. But death eventually caught him. Death came into the world whenever sin did. The best Adam could have done was live his life in accordance with God's will, for the law to benefit him only. Even in Adam's moral, innocent state that God created him in, his life would not account for anyone else's. Jesus Christ went over and above. Jesus Christ, as Paul says, is the last Adam. And what Jesus Christ did was something that Adam could not do. Whereas by one man, sin entered the world. Whereas by one man, sin and death passed upon all. One man brought the free gift to all those that God had given him to redeem before the foundation of the earth. And in by doing so, not only did he restore what Adam lost, what did he lose? Adam lost the ability to fellowship with God in a way that we have never known since. When sin entered the picture, And it bonded itself to Adam's nature. The communication, the fellowship that he had with God is completely different than what he enjoyed prior to that time. We're separated from God because of the nature we're born into. But Jesus Christ came, fulfilled the law by his faithfulness, by his righteousness, offered himself as a sacrifice, and restored that fellowship that Adam lost. But he went further. Not only did he restore the fellowship, he secured the heavenly salvation, the eternal salvation, the heavenly destination for all of God's elect. Go with me, John chapter 27. Oh, excuse me, John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You know why Adam didn't lose his spiritual life? You know why Adam didn't die spiritually in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6? It's because he didn't have it to begin with. Jesus Christ is telling you plainly, eternal life, that spiritual life, is his to give. It's the Father's to give. And when the Father gives it, no man takes it away. No man loses it. Regardless of what that man does and regardless of what other people try to do to that man, it's not taken away. Because nobody can pluck that man out of the Father's hand. Adam didn't die physically at that moment in time. Adam didn't die spiritually at that moment in time. Adam died morally. And Jesus Christ not only restored that moral fellowship that we now enjoy with God. And you say, wait a minute, we're still sinners. You're absolutely right. Even as born again children of God, even as the elect children of God, we are still sinners, but we have the ability to go before God. We have the ability to pray to God. We have the ability to have our prayers, our petitions, our supplications heard by God. We still have the ability to fellowship with him, to feel him bless us with his presence. Not only did Jesus Christ restore that for us, he went further. He secured our heavenly home. It would have taken a higher order of life than Adam had to actually live in heaven. If God wanted him in heaven, he would have made him originally in heaven to dwell in heaven. But he didn't. He made him fit for the Garden of Eden here on earth. That higher order of life is what Jesus Christ brought. He was so far above Adam in every facet, morally, that his righteousness, his sacrifice, secured that eternal destination for God's people. There's a limit to what Adam could do. And he failed miserably. But I don't, every time we talk about Adam, I almost kind of feel bad. Because I feel like if anybody else was in that situation, if we were made first, we'd have done the same thing. Did he make a mistake? Yeah. Every one of us have too. Now, you can argue that our mistakes are because of the nature that we have, that we have to deal with and contend with because of the decision he made. But not the first one of us are Jesus Christ. And not the first one of us could have lived a life in that type of perfection. So when we talk about, we believe as a church, that Adam fell from a state of moral uprightness, we need to be able to pinpoint exactly when that occurred. We need to be able to show our friends and our family that asked the question when it occurred. What transpired? What did we lose? Do we have any hope of gaining it back? No. How did we gain it back? I'm glad you asked. Let me explain that to you. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter actually leads into telling the people a whole lot of doctrinal points. And as he leads into telling them this, he said, I won't be negligent in telling you these things, though you know them. There are things that we know. But if we go back and look at our articles of faith in the back of our church, can we quote them? Can we talk about why they're there? Can we point in reference to God's word where it's clearly spelled out each doctrinal principle that's referenced there? From time to time, it is good for us to be reminded of what we believe, though we already know it. It only strengthens us. And for us to know that Jesus Christ accomplished something that we couldn't do, that Jesus Christ accomplished something that Adam couldn't do. The last Adam was significantly better than the first. The last Adam did significantly more than the first. And as much as we as a people lost through Adam, we gained exponentially through Jesus Christ. He covers the multitude of sins of his people. Each and every one that we've forgotten about. Each and every one that we don't even realize that we've done. Each and every one that we're going to wake up tomorrow and do. When you talk about the subject of sin, a lot of people want to avoid it. Well, I would too if you wouldn't tell them there's good news that actually comes out of it. And the good news is, for the elect child of God, he covered your sins. He washed those away. He died to redeem you from each and every sin that you will ever commit in your life. Not only your sins, but each and every elect child. That is a lot of sin. But Jesus Christ separated it from you as far as the east is from the west. Can you imagine living the life with the early memories or the early thoughts that the Lord Jesus Christ has? If you go back to Matthew, where we were just at, he realized that there would come a day when he would have to give his life. He would have to be beaten beyond recognition. His visage marred beyond that of anyone else in recorded history. And he was going to have to give his life as a sacrifice for a people who by their nature despise him. No wonder you can see where he says, Lord, if it be thy will, if that this cup can pass, let it pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done. You can see why that statement would be made. Would you want to die for somebody who just completely despises you? But that's the only way that that fellowship that we lost by Adam's transgression could be restored. And Jesus Christ was not content to just restore that. He secured our spiritual life that cannot be lost because it's given by him. And he secured our heavenly home, our eternal salvation, and our eternal destination with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless us to have strength and wisdom to remember specifically what he's done for us and each one of the doctrinal principles that we have and we claim to believe in. May God bless you.